morning.
It's good to have each of you here this morning. The sermon this morning is about having a childlike attitude, behaving like a child. And I was reading through my Bible and it came to this passage and it kind of struck a note with me. And I think there are so many lessons that we can learn from this concept of being like a child. And I want to start off by reading again Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. So it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So the first real big issue, the key issue of this passage, was this concept of being great. And there's plenty of examples in the New Testament where the disciples, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish people in general, had an issue about wanting to be great. They wanted to be seen as being powerful. They wanted to see as being highly esteemed, right? And so even his disciples, these followers of Jesus, asked the question, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's what this passage is really talking about. And he gives an answer in the passage. Okay? But we have to be careful because there are, as I said, other passages where people in the Bible try to figure out how they can be great. And this is not something that we should be looking for. That's his point of this verse. If you go over to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, it says, "The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons and kneeling before him, asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom.'" So here is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and she wants her sons to get to sit on either side of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Well, first off, it indicates a misunderstanding of what the kingdom is. But the other part is why do you want them to sit on either side? You ever considered that question? Why does she want them to sit on either side? Well, she wants them to have that power, to have that esteem. And part of Jesus' discussion here about being childlike is about the fact that children don't always want to be number one. They're not always watching out for number one. They don't always want to be in charge. There comes a time when they do, but they don't start out that way. Another example, and this was Paul. Oops. Yeah. I'm sorry. It was John. 3 John. There's only one chapter in 3 John, but I always put down chapter 1. There's only one, but verses 9 through 10. "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church." So here's a person who wants to be first. He wants to be first so bad that he's pushing out other people. He doesn't want anybody that might, you know, be competitive against him being number one. So he pushes them out of the church. Again, not a childlike attitude, right? And the last one, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, talks about King Herod. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. The people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." So here's a case of Herod didn't stand up and say, I want to be top dog. I don't want to be number one. He didn't say that. But he gave a speech. It must have been a pretty good speech. And the people said it was an oration of God. And he didn't tell them otherwise. He let them say, well, if they want to think I'm a god, I'm okay with that. Well, God wasn't. And he was struck down immediately. So these are all examples of people who wanted to be great. But I want you to think about little kids. Now, I'm not talking about kids once they finally start to get into school, okay? We're talking about little kids, young ones, very young ones. Little kids don't want to be number one. They have other things that they have that they want, but that's not one of them. They're usually a little bit shy, a little bit nervous about being around people, a little unsure about events in life. They're not looking to be great. They want to be loved. They want to be taken care of. There's a lot of things they do want, but being great is not one of their concerns. So being like a child, the key attribute is being humble. Little children are humble. But I want to talk a little bit about what does being humble really mean? Okay, we talk about humble a lot, but what does it really mean? Well, one of the things it means is valuing others above self. Okay, so little kids, they don't think that highly of themselves. They know they have limitations. They know they need help. They need somebody to protect them. They recognize all of that. They don't really put themselves above others. They love to help. They love to be thought well of because of something they've done to help somebody, to make somebody happy. You know, they love to give people hugs and just soak in the love of people. And so they're willing to value others above self. They're not prideful or arrogant, okay? That's something we learn as we get older. We become prideful, we become arrogant. We start to think very highly of ourselves. And they're very courteous and respectful. You know, one of the things that has been the most fun about my recent working in the schools, never done that all my life, okay? So I retire, now I'm working in the schools. These little kids will come up and they give me a fist bump and say, hey, thanks for taking care of something. You know, they spilled their water in the hallway. And they think it's really great that I clean it up and I don't yell at them. Okay? So I'll get a fist bump, right? And they'll come by and they'll go, hey, you drove our school bus this morning. Yep, I did. You did a good job. Thanks, guys. Makes me feel good about it, right? But they're just courteous, they're respectful. And their attitude, it rubs off on you. It really does, right? But those are all attributes of being humble. But one of the things I want us to think about, we often talk about being humble in relation to how we interact with other people. But I want us this morning to think about it a little bit differently. Are we humble before God? Think about that for a moment. Kids are humble before their parents. And a lot of the reason is because they're dependent on their parents, right? Well, what is God? God's our Father. Do we show that we are humble before God? Do we treat God in the way that we should, that shows our respect for Him? Do we value Him above self? Do we not have pride and arrogance, but recognize our place with God? And are we courteous and respectful to God? Are we? We all think about these things in our interactions with other people, okay? We try to do those things with other people, but do we do them with God? Turn over, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, that He gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. do we really humble ourselves before the Lord? And that's kind of where I want to take the rest of this sermon, as we talk about our attitudes of humbleness towards God. In Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn back over there, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The reminder here is that we need to not put ourselves before others or before God. And that is not how most of us are wired. We typically think about self. We typically put number one, me. And Jesus is telling us that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. That's not what's to be expected. So let's look at this a little bit. How do we show humbleness before God? Well, first thing I want you to think about, one of the attributes of humbleness is dependence. Relying on God for spirit, emotional, and physical needs. Do we recognize how much we depend on God, or do we think we do it? Think about that for a moment. Do we think we do it? Do we think that our actions as a Christian cause us to deserve to be saved? We've done the right things. We've done the things that are on this column, and we haven't done the things in this column, and that makes us worthy of God saving us. Does it? Or do we really recognize we depend on God to save us because we can't save ourselves? How about emotionally? When we're having a bad day, we turn to friends, colleagues, tell them all our woes, talk about our problems. How many times do we stop and pray to God about them? Do we recognize that He's there? We're dependent on Him to help us through those difficult times? How about physical needs? We have an ache, a pain, problem of some sort with our health. We turn to doctors. We expect doctors to take care of it all for us. Do we recognize that the doctors can't accomplish anything unless God does it? Do we realize that? Do we think of that? Are we really dependent upon God the way we should be? So here's some examples. Philippians 4 and verse 9. If you turn over there, Philippians 4 verse 9 says, "What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." God will supply, I'm sorry, that was 9, it's supposed to be 19. "And God, my God, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus." God will supply your every need. Do we realize that? Everything we need, we get because God recognizes we need it and he supplies it. That's dependence, isn't it? Do we realize that? Or do we think we did it? Do we think we took care of the things? We took care of the problems. We dealt with the issues. We got ourselves healthy again. Question to think about. Do we show humbleness by showing we depend on God? John 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Without God, we are nothing. Ever really thought about it that way? We can't heal ourselves. If God didn't supply the food, we can't make it. We can only use what God's given us. We can't create it ourselves. can't save our own souls. Without God, we can do nothing. If you really stop and think about that, you start to realize just how very dependent we are upon God. And if we start to realize that, we're going to become a whole lot more humble. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except for my weakness. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Question I want to ask, do we boast about self more than we boast about what God does? If you were to see a transcript of all the things that you talk about, that you boast about, how many of them would be about the things you've done versus the things God's done for you? Which one do you spend more time doing? Paul said, I've got some things to boast on, but he says, they're not that big a deal because without God, I'm nothing. I've got nothing to boast about. I boast about what I'm able to do through him, with him, because of him. Is that how our attitude is? Because that, my friends, is a true attitude of humbleness. That is recognizing the power of God surpasses our own. What's another way that we can show our humbleness before God? That is through trust. Think about this for a moment. Little child. Talking a little child. Have you ever noticed how much a little child has full trust in their parents? You can pick a little child up and you give them a little toss up in the air. They just giggle. Never occurs to them you might drop them. There's no like scrambling around trying to hang on. They just giggle. Because they have every faith that you're going to take care of them. Thunderstorm comes. Who do they come running to? Mom or dad? Why? You'll take care of it. How are you going to do that? I haven't a clue. Right? Haven't a clue. But in your mind, in their mind, they fully trust that mom and dad will take care of everything. They don't understand how, but they have full, complete trust. Do we have full and complete trust in God? Notice the definition. Active faith in the reliability, truth, ability, and strength of God. Active. Active. We got to act like we truly trust him. It's one thing to say it. We say a lot of things, right? But do we actually live our lives in such a way that we show we have trust in God? Joshua 1, verse 9. I want to turn over to that one. Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do we really believe God is always with us? Well, Joshua told him, if you believe God is always with you, then you'll what? You'll not be frightened, you'll not be dismayed, you'll be strong and courageous. Why are we scared of so many things? Why do we worry about so many things? We talked a little bit this morning about Paul. He's standing with a whole mob ready to lynch him, and he wants to talk to them. Why? Because he knew that whatever happened, God was in control. God was going to take care of him. That is trust. That is trust. Do we have that kind of trust in God? We should. We shouldn't spend so much time worrying, being scared, being upset. If we trust in God, we know it's all going to work out in the end. Whatever it is, God's got it taken care of. He's got a plan. He's going to take care of us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Have you ever thought about that? We worry about where our next meal is going to come from. Okay? And for most of us, all that means is which restaurant we're going to go to next. That's our big decision, right? We're not really worried about whether we're going to eat or not. It's what we're going to eat. But think about the birds of the air. They don't go through the drive-thru and just order what they want when they get hungry. They've got to find something, right? Yet do they spend all their time worrying about where the next meal is going to come from? No. Why? Because God takes care of them. If the birds of the air don't have to worry about it because they know God's going to take care of them, why do we worry so much? The birds of the air trust God more than we do sometimes. Think about that. Humbleness means you fully, completely trust. You have every belief, whatever you need, it will be taken care of. It will work out. It will be okay. God will take care of it. Do we do that? Whoops, wrong button again. Let's go over to Psalms 56. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Think about that. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Do we? When things start to get a little shaky, we start to get a little worried, what do we do? My grandmother used to have an old croquet stick by the door. Somebody come in, she was going to get that stick and she was going to whack them. Okay? She probably would have. Okay? But we start to think about ways that we can take care of ourselves, protect ourselves, deal with the problems ourselves. When we get afraid, you know, we look for lights, we hide in the basement, or we go snooping around trying, you know, carrying our golf club or whatever, you know, we're going to protect ourselves while we try to figure out what's going on. But let's read this again. When I'm afraid, it doesn't say I go do something. I put my trust in you. The idea there is that when I become afraid, I just remember that you'll take care of me. And all the concern goes away. Does it mean the problems go away? No. But concern about them is what goes away, because it doesn't matter. However it turns out, God will take care of us. Do we have that kind of trust? It's a hard thing to have. But you know, going back to where we started, we're supposed to be like children. Children have full trust in their parents. Parents are going to take care of everything. They don't know how, doesn't matter. There's a full trust that they will take care of things. Shouldn't we have the same for God? Let's go to Psalms 9, verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do we really believe God will never forsake us? You know, that's part of having trust, is a belief that they will not let us down. If you don't trust, that means that you're not confident that somebody won't let you down. Right? Well, if you have trust in God, why do we act like He might let us down? If you're truly humble, like a child, you have no doubts. Never a second thought that God will not take care of us. never a belief that God would let us down. So on top of being humble, though, I did want to talk about there's other attributes of being childlike that I think are important. We often talk about this one, being teachable. You know, there is a reason why we send kids to school starting young. Young kids are so much more teachable than we are. We're not very teachable as we get older, because we don't like change. We don't accept things very well. We've kind of gotten used to things the way they are, okay? Well, let's talk about this. Number one, kids recognize the need to be taught. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse 31. This is an example of somebody who recognized the need to be taught. Beginning in verse 30, so Philip ran over to him. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Ethiopian eunuch had a very different attitude than we typically have as adults. This is where pride and arrogance comes in. If we don't understand something, we don't like to admit we don't know it or we don't understand it. So if somebody were to ask us, "Do you need help with that? Do you need that to be explained to you?" "Oh, no, I've got it figured. I know what I'm doing." How many people have ever been in the midst of putting something together and somebody asked, "Did you read the instructions?" "Go, I don't need those. It's not, I'll figure it out." Anybody sound familiar? That's the concept. We think we know it all. We don't want to admit when we don't. A kid. So I used to work, did a lot of consumer research. I'd go out and talk to people about different topics. And one of the things that you want to be a really good research person is you learn to act like a kid. So they give you an answer. You ask them, "Why do you do this?" And they say, I do it because of this reason. First thing you ask them is, "Well, why? Why do you do that?" And they give you the next one. And you go, well, why do you do that? Because you start to dig down to the real root of what causes people to do things. But that's one of the attributes of a kid. If you've ever thought about it, kids hit an age where they ask you why like 100 zillion times a day. No matter what it is you tell them something about, they'll go, "Well, why? Why has that car got a burnout headlight?" "Well, because bulb burnout." "Well, why did the bulb burn out?" "Why didn't they change it?" Or they have all these whys. They want to know. They want to learn. But for some reason, as we get older, we start to lose that enthusiasm for learning, right? But if we're truly going to be like a child, we've got to get back to the wanting to understand, wanting to learn, wanting to know more, specifically as it relates to the Word of God. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, "I know all the things we're supposed to do"? "Oh, really? You do? You've got it all figured out, huh?" One of the things that should come with old age is the fact that we realize what we don't know. We should be smart enough to know there's a lot of things we don't understand, that we don't fully comprehend. We need to be more like kids. We need to recognize the need to learn. James 1:19. "Know this, my brothers, but beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That's how a kid is. Anybody remember how kids pick up everything you say? Every little quip you make, every little thing you say, it comes back at you. Because they heard it. And then they're going to ask you why. But they hear everything you say. Well, notice what James is saying here. Be quick to hear. Work to listen. Actively listen. But don't spend so much time talking, telling everybody something, or getting angry about it. What James is describing is what we become as we get older. We listen less, we talk more, and we get mad when somebody tries to tell us we're wrong. And that's not about right. That's not how a child does it. A child hears things you're not even trying to talk to them about. They are always listening. That's part of wanting to learn, being teachable. They just want to know what's going on. We need to actively listen. We would do so much better if we listened more and talked less, because we'd learn so much more. And here's the big one. This is the one that gets tougher as we get older. Willing to change. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To become a Christian means you've got to change. You can't just keep doing what you've always done. Well, unfortunately, as we get older, how many people like to change? I've talked about my poor dad and the icons on his phone. Okay? He did not like them changing his icons. Oh, that would just frost him up. Don't know why you need to move my icons. I knew where they were. I knew what they did. Now you've done messed it up. Right? And we look at most of life that way. It was working just fine the way it was. Right? Just the way it was. Why do I need a cell phone? That landline, that telephone hanging on that wall, that's been there since 1967 and it works just fine. Right? Sound familiar? We don't like to change. But to be Christian, to be like a child, think about how much a child changes. Think about that. Think how much they change as they grow up. They're willing to change. They're open to it. You put a cell phone in front of a kid and they'll have it doing something in a short period of time. They may not know how they got there, but they'll figure it out. Because they're not afraid of changing. They're not afraid of something being different. We, on the other hand, we get comfortable. We get set in our ways, and then it's hard to learn something. Okay? It's hard to be teachable if you don't want to change. If every time somebody suggests you do something different, you fight it simply because it's different, you're not going to learn much. We've got to be open to the fact that there's going to be some things that are going to change. We're going to learn something different than what we thought we knew, right? That's what it means to be teachable. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Going the wrong way. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. This is talking, again, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he rose and went. There was an Ethiopian and a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay, so we've been to that point, right? Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, there came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Think about that. Here's a man who's never heard Jesus speak, knows nothing about Jesus. He's reading an Old Testament prophecy, doesn't really know who it's even talking about, and in the course of time of a chariot ride, he's taught the gospel message, accepts it, and wants to be baptized. That, my friends, is what you call teachable. That's being, recognizing the need to be taught, listening, and being willing to change. Ethiopian eunuch did all three of those things in a very short period of time. That's what being like a child is like when it comes to being teachable. How about being kind? Being kind. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 1. James 2 verse 1, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. No partiality. You don't put anybody above another. Do we do that? Okay, goes along with the second one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for they are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't see race, station of life, or gender. There was a little thing that was floating around, a little story. It had a picture of these two little boys. One little white boy, the other one little black boy. They had on the same shirt, and they told everybody they were twins. They were best friends. And because they had matching shirts, they were twins. They saw nothing about their race, nothing about how they were brought up, nothing about which one's dad made more money than the other one. They were best friends, and they were twins. They didn't see any of this stuff. They didn't show any partiality about each other. They just saw somebody that they really liked, and that meant they had to be my buddy. They had to be my brother. They got to be my twin. Do we look at people with that kind of childlike openness to people? Do we just look at them and see the good in them? See what they could be? See how we could be friends with them, how they could be friends with us? Do we do that? Kids do. You can take kids to a park, and in a short period of time, they'll be playing with kids they've never seen before. Why? Because they're just kids. They don't see anything else about them. If they're kind and nice to each other and they play and having a good time, they're my friend. That's all that matters to them. But we start adding criteria as we get older. That's one of the things that we lose as we get older. We're not as open to accepting other people. If we want to be like a child, we've got to be kind. Being kind means we don't look for reasons to exclude other people. Now, I'm not talking about some of the craziness that goes on in the political world about inclusion and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about literally not wanting to be around someone just because there's something about them that might be different than us. That's one of the problems we have as adults. We look for reasons to exclude. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be looking for reasons to draw people in, to include them. Kid seeks to treat others well. All others. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving. That's hard. We have a hard time with the forgiving part. I've had people tell me, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, I hate to break it to you, but those two things are kind of important. They kind of go together. But that's really the attitude that we often have, right? We will say to them, oh, I forgive you, but we never let it go. It's always back there in the back of our mind, and the right moment comes up, bang, it'll be right back. Right? That's not forgiving. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means that you feel for them. You're empathetic. You recognize the problems that they might have. You recognize the needs that they might have. That's tender-hearted. you don't look at, well, you know, hey, they got that problem because they brought it on themselves. You know, they had a choice. They made bad choices. Well, okay. You know, couldn't you have said the same thing about Paul? Did Paul make some bad choices? Killed some innocent Christians. I think that's some pretty bad choices, wouldn't you? But God was tenderhearted. God forgave him. Do we show the same forgiveness to others? Kids would. Kids can be fighting about something. One almost cries, say, I'm sorry. They'll give each other these big hugs and stuff. Next thing you know, they're overplayed. They're best friends. It's gone. It's done with. They've moved on. We need to be more like kids. We need to seek to treat others well. This last passage, if you turn over to Luke chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of it. It's a story that I'm confident that we have all heard at some point in time, but it is the story of the Good Samaritan. Think about that story for a moment. Three men going down a trail, going down a path. One of them gets, four men actually, four men. One of those four men gets attacked, laying on the side of the road, beat up, in bad shape, and people go by and for various reasons, ignore him. They weren't kind. One of them didn't want to do it because it's a Samaritan. He's different than me. He's a different race. He speaks different. He acts different. He dresses different. I'm just going to go around and pretend I didn't see him. Another one was, well, if I stop to help him, it's going to make my life difficult. I'm not going to be clean for the upcoming sacrifices, and it's going to mess up my life, and it's going to mess up my schedule, and I just don't have time for this. So he went around. The last one was somebody who had been, would have been treated bad for by those people. Not accepted, not well received, but he was kind. He stopped, he helped, he provided for, but he took care of them, right? And if you remember the end of that, Jesus asks, which one showed him mercy? And what Jesus was getting at was, you've been shown grace, you've been shown mercy. You've been given something you don't deserve, and you're going to not get something that you do deserve. Yet, have you ever shown someone mercy? Have you ever shown someone mercy? Have we ever been kind? So to sum this up, are we like a child? Are we humble? Do we recognize we're dependent on God? Do we trust God with everything? Are we teachable? Are we kind? Those would be key attributes of being a child. And if we go back to that passage, back real quick here, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Truly I say, unless you turn and become like a child, become these things, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. If you don't become like this, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty direct, isn't it? So this isn't just a list of nice attributes to have. These are expectations that God has for us. This is what he expects us to be like in our lives. The question that each one of us needs to answer for ourselves is, are we? Are we those things? If not, we've got some things to work on, don't we? Got some things to work on. That's my sermon for this morning. Hopefully it'll cause us to stop and to think about what our attitude toward God really is. Are we really humble towards God? Do we recognize how much we are dependent on him, how much we need to trust him? Are we willing to learn what it is that he really wants us to be? And are we kind to other people? Do we want other people to experience the gospel and the hope that that brings? This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you do not have anything to look forward to. You do not have that hope that we spoke of, because we have to obey God's will in order to have that hope of eternal life. It's the way it works. if we are a Christian, but we're not living, we're not showing our dependence on God, we're not showing that we trust God, we need to make some changes in our lives. We need to recognize how much we need God. We need to learn. And we need to be kind. If we could help anybody with any of those things this morning, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.